Hebrews chapter 9, beginning at verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. Let's draw near to our God. Father, it really is amazing to us that you conceived of a plan where the Lord Jesus would come and join to himself true humanity, and in that true human soul, in that true human body, he would live a perfect life and thereby earn the right to die a perfect death in our behalf. Lord, it would be too amazing to believe, except this is exactly what you have revealed. This is what you've told us. And we would ask that as you have condescended to send your Son, and as you have condescended to give us this simple ordinance, some bread to remind us of human flesh broken, some fruit of the vine to remind us of the liquid of the shed blood of your Son. And these, as often as we partake of these elements, to reflect on your Son's sacrificial death in our behalf. Draw near to us. And we pray that by your Spirit's help, that our meditation on these things would be profitable. Lord, we know that these things should never get old to us. The possibility of heaven, the potential of escaping eternal damnation for our sins, this should never grow old. But unless your Spirit comes and attends the words that we hear and see in the Scriptures, we will not profit. So draw near to us and bless us. Father, we do take a glance in our mind's eye to our friends who are suffering. We do think of Pastor Bob and pray that you would lessen his pain and lessen that infection. We think of Alyssa and ask that very soon she would be home. We think of Trish and we pray that you'd give her success on this nursing boards that are coming up along with this distraction. We just thank you that she was able to complete her course before Alyssa got sick. We thank you for your kindness even in that. And then, our God, we would pray that for others suffering physically, that you'd minister to them, minister to all of us. For those of us struggling, even wondering if we are experiencing your chastening, give us your wisdom, give us the ability to see that wonderful grace, your anxiety to begin to show favor to your Son as soon as he turns to you. Give us help now, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to our meditation this evening, we remind ourselves of where we are in the study of the book of Hebrews. All right, no laser pointer, that's fine. But we see that there is the superiority of Christ's person, his work, and then eventually the Christian's walk of faith. We're in this section of Roman numeral 3 under 2, the superiority of Christ's sanctuary and sacrifice, chapter 9, running on into chapter 10, verse 18. This implies a contrast between the earthly and the heavenly sanctuary. Some of the contrasts that I typed out quickly this afternoon, if we think of the old covenant shadow, there was an earthly tabernacle on the other side, PC to iPad breakdown there, or the lines would be the same. Earthly tabernacle one side, heavenly tabernacle not with hands on the other. The Holy of Holies is symbolic of God's presence. And on the other hand, in the New Covenant, Christ is in the real presence of God. There are many high priests. There is one high priest. There are a number of marred high priests who have to offer a sacrifice for their sins before they dare offer the sacrifice for the sins of the people. On the other hand, one perfect high priest. There are the animal sacrifices, and on the other side, the sacrifice of the God-man. Many sacrifices in the Old Covenant. There is one sacrifice in the New. Many repeated offerings in the Old, and there is a once-for-all offering in Christ. There is the blood of animals, and there is, in the New Covenant reality, the blood of Jesus Christ. These contrasts we're coming to over and over again here in this section. The writer to the Hebrews can assume that those living in the first century are going to know something about the Jewish tabernacle and, of course, the Herod's temple with the same basic features and same basic furniture. So there's a looking back to the Old Testament. And what the writer is doing is saying, you know this stuff. Now let me tell you about the heavenly reality. You know about this earthly shadow. We're going to start with what you know, and then we're going to teach you what you don't yet know based upon what you do know. And so there's a sense in which you and I have to kind of catch up. He can't tell us, all right, you know all about the tabernacle, and now I'm going to teach you about the heavenly. We first have to learn a little bit about the earthly tabernacle in order to then look ahead to the heavenly. So there is this looking to heaven, as we find Hebrews 9 and verse 11, the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is not of this creation. It's rather plain, isn't it? So the looking back, that tabernacle was dedicated with blood. Looking ahead, the heavenly tabernacle was dedicated with better blood. So here are these contrasts between the old and the new that the writer to the Hebrews is urging upon them. And remember, these are professing Jewish Christians who are tempted to leave the simplicity of New Covenant worship and to go back to something of the more elaborate show. We feel more comfortable with the old. We feel more comfortable with that stuff that we can see and touch and smell. And the writer says, you're making a really, really bad mistake. Don't leave the simplicity of Jesus Christ for the old. The old is a shadow. The new and eventually heaven is the great reality. Well, with that introduction and some of those mental pictures before us, let's come to our study here in Hebrews 9, verse 23. We begin with Roman numeral 1, the Old Testament background. The Old Testament background for this comparison tonight. And this background begins at least in chapter 8 in verses 1 through 5. Let me read several verses here. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." And it's as though God is saying that, all right, we've got this architect's design that I showed you up on the mountain. And the architect's design of how you're to build the earthly tabernacle is based on what God has seen and knows in heaven, or so the logic goes. We've got a copy, we've got something of a shadow, we've got something of a visual here on earth of the much greater heavenly reality. So there is the contrast of the old and the new that's going on, as we just saw before us, an earthly tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle, the Holy of Holies being only symbolic of the presence of God. Where was God present among Israel in the wilderness wandering? Well, in the tabernacle. Well, where particularly? Well, I suppose in the whole temple. No. Where particularly? Not only in the holy place, but in the Holy of Holies, where the throne of mercy is, that mercy seat, where the blood get, that's the particular. There's these cherubim, these angels. You know, it's what's it doing? Why are there angels there? Well, we're getting a symbol of God's heavenly presence. But in the reality of heaven, there are not statue cherubim that spread out. Just there are living cherubim. So you see that once again, we just stop to think about it. The heavenly reality is much better than that earthly picture or copy. And Hebrews 9, 1 through 22 continues this contrast that has begun back in chapter 8 and verse 1. And then we note, just by way of general context, Roman numeral 1, general context, be the specific Mosaic event. It's the Day of Atonement. It's in at least in 925, not the initial dedication of the tabernacle back in the old. All right, so much for general context. Let's come to Roman numeral 2, the particulars. The particulars of the comparison. And in each one of the comparisons, we are able to say we have something better. Now, so many times when we're doing contrast, you're comparing this team, this baseball team to another, you ever say, well, we've got this is better, and this. I've got to admit, this is better over here. But consistently, as the writer to the Hebrews is making a contrast between what we have in the new and what we had in the old, it's always we have something better. First of all, A, we have a better temple. Verse 23. And I'm going to highlight some of these things, draw your eyes back to your copy of the scriptures, perhaps almost to the point of laboring the point. But notice in verse 23, we have this language of the copies of the things in heaven. You know, the copies are inferred there. The copies versus the things in the heavens. So you've got heavenly things and then the copies of them. Now, what is this whole matter in verse 23 that the heavenly things themselves should be sacrificed with better sacrifices than these? We're to understand that there is in Jesus going to heaven, that there is even something of a purification or of a dedication of heaven? I mean, how does that make sense? There was no sin in heaven, was there? Well, Job 15 and verse 15 tells us that with the angelic fall, that the heavens are not even pure before God. But the point seems to be that in the same way in the earthly tabernacle, we had to sprinkle blood on everything to get it dedicated and set over to God. In this whole complex of preparing heaven to be a place where once sinners are now meeting with God, there is at least this symbolism of language of a purification of the heavens by the blood of Christ, by better sacrifices than these. Listen to Owen. In the Old Covenant, the book, the people, the tabernacle, were all purified and dedicated to their special purposes by the blood of calves and goats, all of which became the foundation of the gracious interaction between God and the church under the Old Covenant. So all things that belong to the New Covenant, the whole mediation of Christ, with all spiritual and eternal effect of it, were confirmed, dedicated to God, and made effective to the goals of the covenant by the blood of the sacrifice of Christ, which is the spring of every part of the new covenant. So there we have it. There is, in verse 23, we have a better temple, copies versus things in heaven. Now, verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. What's contrasted to that? But into heaven itself. So made with hands, heaven itself. Verse 24, there's again the language of copies versus the true being in heaven. Now, verse 25, the most holy place of the earthly ministry versus the most holy place of the heavenly ministry. And if the most holy place is that cube where the Ark of the Covenant was, where the mercy seat is, where the cherubim were, and it symbolizes the presence of God, the most holy place of the heavenly ministry is the real presence of God. Listen, here it is in verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. There it is, of the old covenant, but our Christ has gone into the heavens themselves. Here is Owen on this whole matter of the old covenant priest versus the new. The old covenant high priest appeared before the ark, the cherubim, the mercy seat, composed to the form of a throne. On the other hand, Christ enters into the real presence of God, standing in God's sight before God's face, and this expresses Christ's full assurance of his success in his undertaking. Now, it's easy to miss this. Jesus going into the place where God himself dwells. Not that God has a literal face, so we're using language to symbolize, but to express truth. But get this point. Jesus has gone into the very presence of God, and this expresses Christ's full assurance of his success in his undertaking as sin bearer. And his full discharge from that charge of the guilt of sin which he underwent. Had Jesus not made an end of man's sin and guilt, had he not been absolutely free from it, Jesus could not have thus appeared with confidence and boldness in the presence of God. Which tabernacle is better? That real one. It's got real angels, real cherubim, and more importantly, that real presence of God. Secondly, B, comparing the old and the new, we have another better. We have a better priest. Verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands. There's this whole matter of the superiority of Christ's priesthood, chapter 4 through chapter 7. And Christ is portrayed in verse 24 as going into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. It's interesting to think of Jesus going into heaven and appearing to God for us, and then to read a couple of passages in that connection. Revelation 5 and verse 6, and I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Now, we've noted time and again that much in the book of Revelation is symbolism. We have to use symbolic language to speak of these great realities. But nonetheless, all right, our Christ is appearing for us in heaven, in the presence of God, for us, and then to think of him as the Lamb who had been slain. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Our Jesus has gone into the real temple in the real presence of God, and he's there as our advocate so that when we mess up, he is there for us. Or Ephesians 5, verses 25 and through 27, Jesus, who loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blame. Here is Christ, our high priest. He's the better priest who's gone into the heavens, and as he goes there, he goes as the lamb that had been slain. But verse 25 talks a little bit about the old covenant priest. Not that he should offer himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place, as the old covenant high priest offers the most holy place every year with the blood of another. Our priest is better for where he goes. Our priest is better for what he's able to do. Our priest is better because he offers the sacrifice of himself, even though he doesn't need to offer a sacrifice for himself. Think back to what we saw, Hebrews 7 and verse 27. Those earthly priests, ours does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. We have a better temple. We have a better priest. And now thirdly, as you see it on your handout sheet, we have a better sacrifice. And I have four uniques. I'm sorry, time did not permit me to be able to list them there. But here they are. We have four uniques. It's unique identity first. We have a better sacrifice. It's unique identity. In verse 25, not the blood of another, not the blood of an animal, but verse 6, see at the last phrase of verse 26, the sacrifice of himself, his true human soul, his true human body. In that soul and in that body, he earned the right to be our perfect sacrifice. There it is. It's unique identity. But a second, its unique number. In the Old Covenant, verse 23, the sacrifices were these. Verse 25, Jesus is not often. Verse 26, he did not suffer often. Instead, in verse 26, we have once. So this is the contrast that we're all aware of. In the Old Testament, many, 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 many sacrifices. In the New, one. But it's something that we really need to grasp what Jesus has done for us. But turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews 7 and verse 27. I want us to take a minute to look at least five passages that speak of one or of once for all. And yes, I'm trying to make a point. The uniqueness of Christ's sacrifice. And it's a point that's not really very hard to make. Hebrews 7 and verse 27, the interest of time, the latter phrase, "For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Hebrews 9 and verse 12. Latter part, "But with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Hebrews 9, verse 28. "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many." Hebrews 10 and verse 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." Hebrews 10 and verse 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." It would be interesting to go through and have a vote on which one of these passages you think is the plainest. I think I might vote for the last. Hebrews 10 and verse 12. "After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Hard to misunderstand the message of that verse. But not only as we're looking at the better sacrifice, its unique identity, its unique number. Number three of the uniques is its unique time. In the Old Covenant, every year from the erection of the tabernacle, as long as they were in the land, as long as they were living in obedience to the Mosaic prescription, sometime along about October, there had to be a Day of Atonement with the scapegoat and with the other goat and with the bull sacrifices. And that was the one day that the priest went in every year. But in the New Covenant, now, once, at the end of the ages, is the message of verse 26. It's what Paul says in Galatians 4. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son." It's what Peter says in chapter 1 in verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. It's unique identity. It's unique number, one. And it's unique time. Now, fourthly, it's unique efficacy. Old Testament sacrifices, even that special Day of Atonement, it was not effective. They had to come again next year. All these daily sacrifices, the Day of Atonement, year after year, so that Hebrews 10 and verse 1 can say, "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach to be perfect." If something has to be repeated, then it's not working. That's the argument. But on the other hand, we have it here in Hebrews 9 and verse 12. "But with his own blood he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." Then he argues in verse 14, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Its unique efficacy. Well, let's come then to some lessons. Roman numeral 3. 1, the Old Testament background. 2, the particulars of the comparison. And each of them is, we have something better. Better temple, better priest, better sacrifice. But now the lessons from the comparison. First of all, A, recognize the foolishness of the Roman Catholic teachings on the repeated sacrifice of Jesus. I'm not saying that with a harangue in my voice. Just as objective truth. Recognize the foolishness of Roman Catholic teachings on the repeated sacrifice of Jesus. Would you like to take the job of defending a practice of oft-repeated sacrifices of Jesus Christ, based on what we've seen this evening? If the only evidence and the only information that you have is Hebrews 7 and Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10, would you like to defend frequent sacrificing of Jesus Christ? I think you would have quite a task. Hebrews 9 and verse 26 makes it plain. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I'm not sure if it was Mr. Hughes that I'm reading on Hebrews, or if it was Owen that I'm reading, but one of these speaks how if Jesus needed to offer himself repeatedly, they speculated a bit and said that he would have to be born again. He would have to live a perfect life again. And then he would have to die again. And first I thought that, well, that's a little bit of a stretch. But if, on the other hand, it was necessary for Christ's effectiveness that he first of all take on true human soul and true human body, and that he live a perfect life of obedience so that he's qualified to die, then if you're going to offer Jesus repeatedly, then there's an awful lot more that needs to be repeated. Would you like to defend a notion of an oft-repeated sacrifice of Jesus Christ from Hebrews 7, 9, and 10? I think not. Would you like to defend a notion of an unbloody sacrifice of Jesus Christ in the Mass? Here is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but it is an unbloody sacrifice. When Hebrews 9 and verse 22 tells us, according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No blood in your sacrifice? I'm afraid there's no remission in it. Secondly, B, what do we learn? Recognize the sovereignty of God to determine the seasons of grace. When Christ would come, when would it be? According to the fullness of the times, verse 26. At the turning point of the ages. All the prophecies, all the prayers work together so that that's the time that Jesus would come. And so with the dispensing of the grace of Christ, so that we read of his first appearance to put away sin, his now appearance in heaven, defending us, for us in heaven, and then verse 28, appearing again a second time apart from sin for salvation. All of these things are in the sovereign purposes of God, and we get to bless God that we live on this side of redemptive accomplishment. That all those sacrifices in the Old Testament with their mystery have fallen away. All of their ineffectiveness have fallen away. And the reality is found in Christ. Thirdly, recognize the certainty of the divine intent. The certainty of the divine intent. You and I, when someone asks, well, what do you do? Well, I hope this week that I'm going to be able to accomplish this, that, and the other. But we know well enough to say, this is what I hope to accomplish. God doesn't have to do that. What are you going to do this week, God? Boom. And whatever God intends to do, He will accomplish. Jesus has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Will God, will Christ accomplish what He intends? We come to the supper this evening with a lively faith that whatever God intended to do in Christ, He actually did accomplish. So that we can read in 1 John 2 as we have, if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He Himself, that one who has appeared in heaven for us, is a propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Fourthly, D, what do we recognize? Recognize the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. It's not each year. It's not each generation that He must come again. Then there would have been some deficiency in the first. But now, once at the end of the ages, it is the glory of Christ, it is the safety of the church, that by His one offering, by the sacrifice of Himself once for all, He has abolished sin in its power to condemn. Let us recognize the perfection of Christ's sacrifice. Let's bow before God. Father, there is probably for most not something that has been said this evening that is fundamentally new. But I trust that by Your Spirit's gracious work, You would impress on all of our hearts and minds that having a better temple and a better sacrifice and a better priest is not something that is ambiguous at all. These things are very, very plain. And we pray, Lord, that when the reality of our own sin comes into our hearts, with a sense of conviction and the cringe and the pinch of conviction, we pray that the effectiveness of our great high priest and of His once for all sacrifice would come to our minds and encourage us and hold out hope so that we may own that sin and ask that You would cleanse us afresh in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, we pray that You would help us to see our great privilege of living not in a day where there were thousands of sacrifices that would need to be made every year in the temple, in the tabernacle, but You've caused us to be born in days of redemptive accomplishment through this definitive work of Your Son. And we pray, Lord, that You would help us as we partake of the elements of this night to know very plainly of what You, Lord Jesus, have done in our behalf. You tell us that this blood of the cup, this broken bread is language of the covenant. It is blood of the covenant. And we pray, Lord, that You would give us the sense that, yes, all of our sins are taken away because Jesus has died. And what we need in order to persevere in the faith to Your glory, everything that we need has been won and accomplished for us in the purposes of Jesus there on the cross. Draw near and minister grace to our hearts. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.